four main ways that Joshua is split up. Four sections we're going to be talking about. First, we're looking at preparation. And that covers the first five chapters. Then we're looking at war, we're looking at inheritance, and we're looking at rest. Four major aspects of this book. Preparation is a key aspect. God walks Israel and Joshua through preparation in order to be ready for the battles ahead. We're going to be looking as they have physical battles. There's armies that are going to be going against each other. But as we walk through these five chapters, there's things that you're not going to see. You're not going to see God explaining to Joshua specific siege tactics. You're not going to see Joshua talk about sharpening their swords. You're not going to see all these things that you would expect of a group of people going in for physical battle. No, all the preparation is centered on their relationship with God. So in a very real way, even though we're going into the Old Testament, sometimes the Old Testament can be hard to understand and know how it applies, but the battles that Joshua was going to go into were more having to do with his heart and his connection with God than with the actual physical battles he was going into. And the same thing is with us today. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are in a current war, a war that you are battling every day, whether you recognize it or not. In fact, when Jesus was walking this earth and his church was being birthed and his disciples, he said this to Peter in Matthew 16:18. He said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We are in as desperate of a war as Joshua and the Israelites are going into, and it's the same things are at stake. It has to do with where our heart is at and our relationship with God. So as we walk into these first five chapters, and we're starting with chapter one, my encouragement today is let's start preparing. Because one thing I realized as I was studying this week is I think more about preparation for so many other things than I think about my daily preparation in the war that I'm in on a daily basis. And the main point today is this: be strong and courageous. Bring his promises with you into the everyday. Let me say that again. Be strong and courageous. Bring his promises with you into the everyday. In Joshua 1, 3 through 9, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at how Joshua is established in relationship, how he's rooted in promises, and how he's guided in commands. Let's pray before we jump in. God in heaven, we need your spirit here right now. As we open your words, we want to come hungry. We want to come thirsty to know your promises today, to know the truths that are so much more sure and right than any other voice that we hear in our culture today. God, as we walk in with having heard so many different things, sometimes our own negativity, sometimes our false hopes that are put in the various things that we walk through, I just pray that those voices would be diminished right now and that your scripture would rise to prominence. God, help us to hear the good voice of you, Jesus, our true and better shepherd, who seeks to lead us. God, I just pray that this time would just be immensely valuable and profitable for advancing your kingdom this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'd open up with me to Joshua 1, verses 3 through 9, and I would encourage, if you picked up one of those scripture journals, bring them every Sunday that you can. Fill it up. Spend some time in that. And if you didn't get one, I think there's like three left on that back table. Hope to get some more, but we want that to be an opportunity for you to be preparing and walking through scripture with us. So Joshua 1, starting in verse 3, God is speaking to Joshua, and he says this: "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we're going to jump into the first part. God is establishing Joshua in relationship. And this is speaking to some to the background of what's going on in here. If you look at this passage, there's a few things I want you to notice and have them highlighted. Notice the phrases that say, just as I promised to Moses, just as I was with Moses, that I swore to their fathers to give them. This is speaking to a larger backdrop that's going on. In fact, the previous book, Deuteronomy, was basically the last speeches that Moses gave to the people of Israel, where he's imparting to them not only the laws of God, but he's also bringing about a renewal of the covenant that Israel had with God. And so I want to speak to that for just a minute. Covenant isn't something that we use in our normal language, but it's speaking to a very deep and a very real and a very serious relationship that humanity has with God. So one quote that I like that sums it up really well that I found at the TGC website from Ligon Duncan is this definition. A divine covenant is a God-initiated, binding, living relationship with blessings and obligations. The closest thing that we have in our culture to understanding what a covenant is marriage. When you go into a marriage ceremony, there's several things you're gonna see happen. There's gonna be promises that are made through vows. There's going to be commitments that are solidified. It's meant to not be taken lightly. It's two people binding themselves together in life. And you make these promises before witnesses, and witnesses sign the documentation. So in a real-world sense, this is a reflection of what that covenant was between God and Israel. With God and Israel, this covenant, this relationship, what was happening was a matter of life and death. Meaning that if everything went well and Israel followed God's commands, they would find life, they would find prosperity, they'd find that things are made right, but that if they broke God's commands, if they broke relationship with him, they would find death and destruction. So a quick snapshot of this is found in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. And it says this, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess." So Joshua, as a leader of the Israelites, he's leading Israel into this binding relationship with God. And one of the things we need to remember is we see God's patience and love because Israel's already broken this covenant. And yet God has provided mercy. He has renewed the covenant right before they go into the promised land, as they're about to go into it for a second time. This is central to who Joshua is and who the people of Israel are supposed to be. This is where preparation begins. Preparation begins in this deep relationship that Joshua has with God, that if he follows his way and he does it, then things will be good. If he doesn't, then things will be bad. And this sets up the rest of the story of God because we know this is always going to be a problem. This is always going to be an issue, is that they're not going to follow God perfectly, and they keep falling back into sin. But we need to understand this relational aspect because the same thing applies to us. Same thing applies to followers of Jesus, that just like Joshua is established in this relationship, we also are established in a relationship, in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. Because what Jesus did is he upheld that relationship. He came as a human. He did the things that we could not do. Israel kept messing up again and again and again, and you probably experienced that in your life, that you are not able to live a perfectly good and right life before God. It keeps happening again and again, and so Jesus comes, and he makes that relationship right. Not only does he make it right, he makes it eternal. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator, the go-between of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death, Jesus' death, has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Meaning that Israel, the world, deserves death because we've broken faith with God. But Jesus took that death. Jesus lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. And so we're in this covenant too. And like Joshua, our preparation in the everyday, as we enter in our daily battles, whether that's things like trying to parent our children or walking into the office or doing those things, it's got to start in our relationship with God. Even as a church family, like this happens all the time. We're going to disappoint each other. We're going to have mistakes made, sins done against each other. If we want to walk through that successfully, it's got to start here. It's got to start in our covenant relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why in Colossians 3:1-4, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When we are established in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are able to then bring the promises he gives us into our everyday battles, into our everyday life. So we have to be established in this relationship if we want to have hope in moving forward in this life. The next thing we see in this passage is that Joshua is rooted in promises. And that first promise is a promise of provision. So if you look at Joshua 1:3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And then the next verse, it gives detailed description of that land. And what I love about the Bible when you read through those place names, if you love geography, love looking at those things, is I challenge you with this, is when you read those, continue through the book of Joshua and be asking, okay, how are these promises going to be fulfilled? What does God fulfill? How does he do it? What does that look like? But this promise of provision, it's a promise that not only that he's giving the land, but he gives them these specific instructions. But think about Joshua. I mean, walk in his shoes for just a minute. As a young man, potentially even a boy, he grows up in Egypt in slavery. And then they have this miraculous exodus. Moses leads the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and then God provides for them. He provides protection as an Egyptian army pursues them. He opens up the Red Sea so they can walk through. Joshua was there. Joshua was watching that. He watches as, in spite of Israel's many failures, he sees not only God provide his word to the people of Israel, but he watches them provide things like manna. Even right then, manna is this heavenly food that God gives his people as they were walking in the wilderness. They didn't deserve it, and yet God provides that. And they're still getting that right now. We'll get to that later in Joshua. But the people of Israel and Joshua are watching God in miraculous ways provide for their daily needs again and again. And doesn't God do the same for us? Doesn't he also give us that promise of provision? In fact, it's perfectly seen, that promise of provision, in the life and death of Jesus Christ. completely hopeless. We are no longer under the law, under the chains that hold us down of we've got to live a perfect life to be with God. No, Jesus is that perfect provision. His life here on earth, like we discussed in that covenant that we are given through faith in Jesus Christ, it's perfect, it's right, it's that perfect provision. But not only that, he is a good God. He's an amazing God of love. In Luke 11:9-13, he says this, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I want, and don't get it twisted here. Often these verses get abused in a lot of ways where people think, sweet, if I just pray hard enough and I ask for anything I want, then God's going to provide it. No, that's not what good fathers do. Good fathers know what is good for their children, just like God knows. In fact, actually, if you look in the context of that passage, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is before that. And we know the start of that is, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." It's not about bending God to your will. It's about your will being bent towards God's. And so he promises when we do that, that he is going to provide. And then Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Our God has it all. And ultimately, the promises of provision are going to be found in Christ. And we'll see those ultimately fulfilled when Christ comes again. His kingdom is here. And so not only is Joshua called to be rooted in this promise of provision, but we, as we go into our everyday, we need to be rooted in his provision. And then we see a promise of protection in verse 5. The first part of it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." I mean, this is real for Joshua. He's gone up against a lot of things, not only against a lot of physical enemies, like in warfare, but he's had his own people, his own family turn on him and threaten to kill him because he's following God. And yet God has showed up. He's provided that protection. Israel went through many dangers. Joshua went through many dangers. And God showed up every single time. And so before Joshua goes into the next season, as Israel's going into a new beginning, God establishes Joshua in this promise of protection. And he does, and we also have this promise in Jesus Christ. First, we see it fully perfected in what Jesus came to do on the cross. The ultimate perfection, the way that we have eternal life promised to us, an eternal relationship with God the Father, is because Jesus paved the way through his death and his resurrection. It's like that old hymn when it talks about the blood of Jesus, that it covers us, that it protects us. It also says in Matthew 10:28-31, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You see, we start and look and know that God protects us ultimately in the eternal sense. But he also protects us in this life. That doesn't mean that you aren't going to suffer. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be physically afflicted or all these things, but the protection that you need to walk this life with Jesus will be there for you until your life comes to an end, and then after that, you see the eternal protection come into effect. So we see this promise of protection. Then look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." We are tempted every single day. This is a lot of times where our spiritual warfare comes into effect. tempted by lust, tempted by pride, comfort, arrogance, tempted to trust in our own intelligence and perception, tempted to trust in our political party, in science, in all these different things. And don't get me wrong, politics, they're here. It's okay. That's part of what happens with the nation ruling. Science is a great and amazing thing, but it should not ride above our trust and faith in Jesus. They ultimately cannot protect us when it comes to our eternal life and our eternal matter. These things cannot protect us. And when it comes to those temptations, have you ever been in that moment when it feels like that temptation arises in you and you can't even help yourself? Like it almost feels like you're being guided into that. And yet, here, Jesus makes a promise. No temptation has overtaken you. And I think the reason that we often get ourselves in those moments where it feels like we're just getting overwhelmed by temptation is because we have not prepared ourselves in the promises of Jesus. We haven't done the preparation. And so no wonder when you go into temptation and you're not going in equipped with the promises of God that it feels that way. But what would happen if you start out your day in prayer crying out to Jesus saying, look, I know I'm going to be tempted. I know things are going to feel overwhelming. I've been facing this addiction or I've been facing this idol or this thing in my life and it feels like it's overwhelming me. What if you use 1 Corinthians 10:13? Pray it over your every day. And then when you fail, we all fail, we give in to temptations, you get back up, you repent to Jesus, and you cry out and say, Jesus, you promised this, and I want to trust in that promise. I want to put my faith in that promise. The next part of verse 5 leads us to a third promise, the promise of presence. The last part of verse 5 says this, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. This promise ties all promises together. The presence of God in our life makes the other promises a reality. Without his presence, we are hopeless. And in this, just pulling off of last week's sermon, when you look at the life of Joshua that we've been given in Scripture, where do you find him? That one little verse, I believe it was in Numbers chapter 30, where he doesn't want to leave the tent of meeting. This moment where Moses would go into the tent, he'd bring Joshua with him, and they would meet with God in this tent, and Joshua would not want to leave. The presence of God is paramount to what Joshua is about to do for Israel, but in our everyday life as we pursue Jesus. But this is what's so beautiful. As the Old Testament is building up and we're seeing this God who's pursuing Israel, and then through that, he's pursuing the world, we see this increase in God building towards his presence coming into us. Think about Jesus when he comes to his earth. His name, Emmanuel. Means what? God with us. God stepping into our space as a human, experiencing life as we experience it. But not only that, we're given the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says this in John 14, 15 through 17. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So think about this. If you're a follower of Jesus, his eternal presence resides in you through the Holy Spirit. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. That's why in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with you, with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You even see within that verse how the promise of his presence ties into these other promises of protection, right? But here's the thing. His presence is promised. Holy Spirit isn't leaving you if your faith is in him. But it can be one of those situations where, like, if you have a bad roommate, you're not getting along with them, and it's almost like you're living apart but in the same room. That can happen with the Holy Spirit as well, and Scripture refers to this as grieving. When we're ignoring the Holy Spirit and His voice speaking to us, when we're choosing to go about our own ways and give in to temptations and rebel against God, it's not going to go well. But when you listen to His voice, when you are seeking Him, when you are preparing yourself in the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, that presence is what's going to lead you into victory, as we will see with Joshua, as we will see with the Israelites. Think about this. What would happen if you open the door to your office and the first thing that's hitting your mind is, the Lord is with me. The Holy Spirit is with me. What happens when you've got that screaming child and your first instinct is maybe anger or rage or helplessness, but even in that moment with the screaming going on, it's like, the Lord is with me. The Holy Spirit is with me. So we see that Joshua, like us, is established in relationship. We see with Joshua, like us, that we are rooted in promises. And lastly, we are also guided in commands. Joshua 1, verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." For the last part of this passage as we look at it, this is like the command. A command given, be strong and courageous. Why these commands? Why these ones specifically? And it's not just once. In this passage alone, we see it repeated three times. Be strong and courageous. But it's not just these three times. If you jump back to Deuteronomy, when Joshua is being commissioned before the Lord, he is told three times to be strong and courageous. In Deuteronomy 31, 6, verse 7, and verse 23, be strong and courageous. What does strong mean? It's strong is like binding, like you are tied to something intimately, deeply, that cannot be wrenched apart. Binding, rooted, attached. Courageous is stout, strong, bold. What I love is this command comes after the promises. See, when I grew up in church, I heard this verse a lot, verse 9 in particular, be strong and courageous. And you kind of almost took that apart from itself, like, all right, I've just got to man up, pull up my boots, and we're going to be strong and courageous as we go in today. You cannot be strong, you cannot be courageous unless you're rooted in the promises. Without the promises, you cannot be strong. Without the promises, you cannot be courageous. If you want to be strong and courageous, you must be rooted in His promises. And you must have faith in the character of who God is, the unchangeable nature of Him. And so Hebrews 6:19 brings us to bear for our life with Jesus. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That anchor is Jesus Christ, who's in the very presence of God. He's that anchor for our entire life. It's because of that anchor that we have the ability to be strong and courageous. And notice, as he talks about, as God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, in that context, he gives these other commands that he wants him to do. He's guiding Joshua in what he's supposed to be. So look at Joshua 1, verse 7. It says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. When you read in the New Testament, Jesus does us a favor. He sums up the entire law in like really short manner. He says, love the Lord your God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the sum of it all, right there. And then, you know, you can look at all the 600 plus commandments within the Old Testament, but they all center on that. And this battle is where things come out, is this idea of following Jesus' commands. Think about the garden. God gave a command, don't eat of that tree. And that's where the battle happens. Am I going to obey or not? That's where the command comes into place. And for Joshua and the people of Israel, this is paramount. We just read that in the covenant they had with God. Like, their success in the new land was going to be dependent on what they can do. But don't forget that that comes after the promise. So then think about the gospel. Because what Jesus did for us is that if it's up to us and our ability, we're not going to succeed. We're not going to have a right relationship with God. But Jesus did the work on the cross. That's why when he's dying, he says, it is finished. Everything's been fulfilled. He's done all the work so that for us, who are believers and followers of Jesus, we are free to do these commands. See, that's the funny thing is sometimes we forget about this, is that the gospel isn't just the ABCs in our restoring our right relationship with God. It continues that Jesus restores us, and then he gives us a job to do. That's why we see the command of the Great Commission. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Go and make disciples. And so he also guides us with commands. And that's why sometimes we mess up and sometimes misinterpret James. James often is this little book, it's a little epistle that is like fire right to your heart, like in the negative sense of the word fire, like it burns, it hurts, because he goes right after our actions. And James sets it up perfectly. He's like, if you're a follower in Jesus, yeah, your salvation's set. But if you really have faith in Jesus, your life needs to be transformed. You need to have a heart that's listening to him. In fact, if you're living a life just not following God and Jesus at all and not obeying his commands, you got to ask whether you're saved in the first place. Now, don't miss what I'm saying. It's not saying that your works will save you. Rather, that your works are a product of a changed heart by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why in James 1:25 it says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, just someone who hears but forgets, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so as we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have been granted freedom and full access in a relationship with God, and he calls us to use that, to follow his commands, to make disciples, to care for the poor and the widowed and the orphan, to do all the things that he's given to us in this book. And what we find as followers of Jesus, right, is we are given a guarantee of salvation. That's not going away. But man, look at your life when you follow God. It goes better when you're pursuing him. And I don't mean better in the sense that you're not going to face difficulties or anything like that, but in the difficulties, you find peace, hope, joy, the things that your heart's really longing after. And when we ignore God and go apart from him, our salvation is still set. It's still there. But man, that's when you face difficulties, temptations, trials, and you're not finding that peace. You're not finding that hope, and you're not finding that joy because you're not listening to the one who cares most about you. The last part, or almost last part, I should say, that in this command to be strong and courageous, we see in verse 8 that it continues and says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So this builds on top of that. Joshua is called to do the law. But the way he's going to accomplish that, it's by meditating on everything that God's given him. So for Joshua, that means the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch. It's everything that's been written from the story of Genesis and the fall of man all the way up to Deuteronomy right before Israel goes into the land. So Joshua's meditating on this. As followers of Jesus, we got this whole book. And it's all of value to us, both the Old and the New Testament, for how we live in this life. And that's why in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, it says, and this is Paul talking to one of his disciples, Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is how we prepare for the battles. We get in this word. We meditate on it. We trust the promises that it gives us. We've already been given three within this chapter. Promises of God's presence, promise of his provision, promise of his protection. And so we see this passage wrapped up in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God sums it up for Joshua right there. Here's my command, be strong and courageous, but here's my promise. I'm going to give you the presence on which all the other promises are hinged on. And this is how we end for today. Promises, they need to be brought into the context of the everyday. It's so easy when you talk about the promises of God just to kind of leave it up in your mind or just kind of this nice thought. But this is the thing, like, as I was prepping for this, where God was hitting me and where I need to grow is like, no, bring this into every day. Like, we're a spiritual war right now. The stakes are life and death, similar to what Joshua was. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm set in life in him, but I'm here to bring others out of the darkness, out of death, into the life of Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to do the work God's given me, his promises have to be right on the tip of my tongue. They got to be right in my mind. What if his promises became my distractions instead of apps on my phone? What if his spirit is the loudest voice during the day? What if the Bible becomes the greatest binge show? What if we started every day as a church, as Radiant Church, if we started every day even just simply praying, God, would you be my provision for today? Would you be my protection for today? Would I trust that you are with me and your presence is assured in me today? And if you're here today and you're hearing this and your faith is not in Jesus Christ, these promises aren't going to apply to you. You're out in the world apart from the covering of Jesus Christ. But he's given you a promise. And that is through his son, Jesus Christ. That's where all his promises are, yes. Because if your faith is put in his life, death, and resurrection, if you proclaim him as Lord, as Savior, if you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, it says that you will be saved. All these promises are then for you. And us as followers of Jesus, this is how we gospel each other. We bring each other to the promises of Jesus Christ. When you are talking to your brothers and sisters, they're struggling with things. You don't want to be trite. You don't want to just throw a verse at them like, yeah, here's this verse and what it says. But it's like, I know what you're going through is difficult. I know that you're struggling right now. But God's given us these promises. Let's pray these. Let's pray them over each other. We've been meeting ever since the summer at 3 p.m. before our gathering starts at 4 to pray. And you might need that time. You might need some prayer. You might need to come in and be reminded of your promises. That's why we hope Sundays aren't just about the sermon or the singing to be what's proclaiming the gospel. We all need to be proclaiming the gospel to each other. And so one of those ways is we come in, we pray at 3, and you might need prayer. Or guess what? Our church needs prayer. That's part. We go through this list, and we're praying over our church. We're praying over other Radiant churches. We're praying over ministries that we're partnered with to see the gospel advance. And my hope is that we get too big for the room, and then we got to figure out, like, well, now what? Now where do we go to pray? Our last gospel community, our church is built on small groups, gospel communities, where we live as a church during the week. My gospel community this last week, we prayed over our growth goals for 2022. And it was so good. Because I can tell you, like, you when you know, like, God's putting it on your heart to change things, man, it's hard. You start in and you feel like you mess up, like, within 15 minutes, you've already forgotten what God has called you to grow in. But when we're praying for each other, praying the promises over each other, encouraging each other, man, I am excited to see what God's going to do this in this church for this next year. It's going to be beautiful. If we keep focused, keep centered on Jesus, his promises are real. I also want to encourage you, be strong and courageous. Write in your scripture journal and share it with a spouse. Share it with your friend. Those scripture journals we got is for you. And I encourage, just start marking promises. Promises given to Joshua. And then ask yourself, how does this look forward to the promises I'm given through Christ today? And so the whole point of today as we look at this is be strong and courageous and walk in his promises in the everyday stuff of life. Bring those promises with you week. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for how you fulfilled your promise ultimately through Jesus Christ to restore relationship with us, God. That we have an eternal assurances. We're no longer under the law like Joshua was, but we're in freedom. We're in a new relationship with you, and you had all that happen back then so that we could stand on the shoulders of all the witnesses that went before us. God, I want to pray over each person who's here in this room, each man, each woman, each child. God, would your spirit just speak over them, even now, the promises that you've given to us in your scripture, promises that you will not back out of. God, help us to be strong and courageous in those promises. God, you've equipped us with that, and I just pray that we become a people who walk into that every day, that our preparation in you is the biggest preparation, is the most time we spend in preparation than anything else in our life. We thank you that you are constant, that you are faithful, that you are true, that you are right, that you are life. We pray this in your name. Amen.